So we're glad to have them with us this morning. My subject this morning is going to be with regard to the Lord's church. And as I look at this, I recognize some things about this as I use that particular phrase. I believe there would be a lot of people in the Baptist church would say, well, that's us. And there'd be a lot of people in the Methodist church would say, well, that's us. And there'd be people in the Catholic Church, and using whatever denominational name you want to use, a lot of people say that's us. What I'd like to do this morning is to recognize that there's no equal to the Lord's Church. And I'm asking, can the Lord's Church be found today? To think about that this morning. So if you'll forget all your preconceived ideas about what the Lord's church is, I'd like to go back to the Bible this morning and locate it. One of the things that is true as you read the Bible is there was a church in the first century. There's no doubt about that. At the same time, there were no denominations in the first century. And you can pick out any of the denominations you want to. None of them existed, but there was a church back in the first century. And when we use the phrase the Lord's church, that's what I mean. I mean the church that you can read about in the Bible. Our interest is in that, and as we think about that this morning, I want to tell about the Lord's church. What's revealed about it? And most importantly, I want to belong to the Lord's church. That is so important for every one of us to understand that. The fact that there was a church in the first century in the time of the apostles, when they went about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved, verse 47. So there was the Lord's church that was in existence in the days of the apostles. The letters that were written to the Lord's church that were written at Rome, written to the churches at Corinth, and written to various places such as the Galatians, and then there were the Thessalonians, and of course there was an active church in Jerusalem we read about. And it seems as though there's a disconnect between what I read about in the Bible and what I see around America today and around the world. There's so many different kinds of churches that do so many different kinds of things that I believe that somewhere the Lord's church has been lost or forgotten or ignored. And I'd like to really bring it to our heart this morning about the Lord's church and to recognize that there is such a thing as the Lord's church, and it belongs to Christ. Now, the reason I say it belongs to Christ is because in Matthew chapter 16, when the apostles were together and Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do you think I am?" Look at Matthew chapter 16, and beginning of verse 13, we have the passage that tells us what Peter had to say about that. And I'd like to just go back and read the Bible and let you know what it is. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." My church, the Lord's church. "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now the rock that was Jesus mentioned there was not Peter. It was the confession that Peter made, thou art the Christ. Upon that rock, that bedrock truth, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so we have the understanding given there in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I could pick out a lot of various passages that have something to say about this. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter was talking about what Christians are. And he said in verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So Peter saw the church as made up of people. People who had committed themselves to believe in Christ, as he did in Matthew 16, the Christ. And then we become the spiritual house. And so the church of the Lord is a spiritual house. That needs to be understood as well. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul was writing to the Corinthians about them coming into the body of Christ, as he spoke about that and reminded them of what they had done, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, let me get to that passage along with you. Be sure to open your Bibles or read along with me to be sure that we understand this. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So this tells us something else about the Lord's church. People are baptized into the Lord's church. Now we saw that in Acts chapter 2 again, when Peter spoke to the thousands of Jews that gathered on the day of Pentecost, and they were convicted that they had crucified the Christ, the Son of God, and said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." The Bible says in chapter 2 that those that gladly received the word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. Now the question comes up, am I talking to people today who gladly receive the word? Will you accept what the Bible says? Are you so wedded to a denomination? Are you so wedded to a creed that you will dismiss what the Bible says? I'm talking about the Lord's church, a spiritual house, and those who were baptized in Acts chapter 2 that gladly received the word were added to the church, verse 47. And here it becomes a spiritual body, and by this one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. So when you're baptized into Christ, you're not spread around among the denominations. Now that's an important thing to understand. When you're baptized into Christ, you're added to the body of Christ, you're added to the Lord's church, you're added to the body that belongs to Christ. And you have to be specific about that, in that you're not just baptized and then join whichever denomination you want to, because there were none back in these days. Absolutely none. All that were there were the churches that belonged to the Lord, the Lord's churches. And so 1 Corinthians shows that they were all added to that body. And this church is unique and unlike any other because it is spoken of in the Bible. The denominations are not mentioned there, except in Romans 16 and verse 17, where it talks about those who preach another gospel, another doctrine, are to be condemned. And so this is an eternal and divinely authorized body of people. Now this really is impressive if we are trying to get to heaven. So we want to look at that to prove it from the Bible. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Are you with me? Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 8. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Here the spiritual body of people that were in the city of Ephesus. Paul is writing a letter to these people. And he says, he's reminding them about how the church came into being. It wasn't something that just sort of accidentally happened. It wasn't something that somebody proposed. In verse 8, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now this is how important it is. Here are the riches of Christ that can be ours. Verse 9, "And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Now the word mystery appears there. A lot of people have the idea that Paul is saying the gospel is mysterious, and that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that how people are going to be saved was a mystery, because it was hidden in the mind of God. Now nobody can penetrate the mind of God to figure that out until God reveals it. But Paul is saying, by the grace of God, I've been chosen as one of those who's going to explain the mystery. In Ephesians 3 and verse 4, he said, "Hereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding of the mystery." So it was hidden in the mind of God, therefore a mystery. But now then, through the apostles, it's been revealed. It's not a mystery anymore. But you understand, the Bible is not mysterious until God revealed it. So what was revealed? Verse 10, pardon me, says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here was an eternal purpose. God had in his mind the salvation of souls through the Lord's church. Now we can clearly see that. It was a mystery because it was hidden in the mind of God until the apostles were chosen. When the apostles were chosen, then they revealed what it is, so it's not a mystery anymore. But this is always in the mind of God. This is not an accident, like some people say. This is exactly what God wanted to take place. And then also in Daniel chapter 2. Now, I can't take the time to go all through Daniel chapter 2, but here was one of the Old Testament prophets. And God, through the Holy Spirit, showed to King Nebuchadnezzar what was going to happen with regard to God's people that was in the eternal purpose of God. He was revealing some of those things even in the Old Testament. And what he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, as Nebuchadnezzar had this big dream, was that God was going to set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And that's what Daniel was able to look at and explain by the Holy Spirit so that he could explain Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So way back in the time of Daniel, you had prophecies being made about the Lord's church. So it's eternal, and it will always exist. So it's not going out of existence. So when you begin to look at that, then we've already seen the scripture that Jesus is the builder of the church. If a denomination has a human builder, it's not the Lord's church. Now, I'm not saying anything that a rocket scientist has to explore. I'm simply saying the Lord's church had a builder. That builder was Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he purchased the church with his blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. No denomination can say that. There were some denominations started, I think, out of noble ideas, and some have been started out of very carnal ideas. For example, the Church of England was started because Henry VIII wanted to divorce his wife and marry another woman. And when the Catholic Church would not permit that, he just broke off the Catholic Church and started another church. And so the Episcopal Church in America, the Church of England, was started because of an adulterous idea. And that's not the Lord's church. It didn't have that kind of beginning. Jesus laid down his life. What a noble thing. He understood that we were in sin. He understood that we have no way to save ourselves. And though Ezekiel 18 says that the soul that sins shall die, God's mercy intervened. And instead of causing us to die, he gave his own son to die. And in our Romans class, in our morning class, very clearly it's been shown that when you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven and you're added to the Lord's church. And this is just so much biblical. This is the way the Bible reads, and we can understand that. And so Jesus built the church, and in Colossians chapter 1 and 18, you can just go through the Bible and you'll find these various passages that prove that. Colossians 1 and verse 18, he, that is Christ, is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And so we give Christ preeminence because we wear his name. What are you religiously? I'm a Christian. Somebody says, well, what are you religiously? And they give you the name of a denomination. Where is the eminence of Christ in that? And I know that I'm saying some things that would challenge a lot of ideas, but they need to be challenged. If they're not right, then I don't want to spread that. I want to tell you that I'm up here this morning promoting the Lord's church. Amen. I'm not promoting a denomination. I'm not trying to tell you that denominations have a right to exist, because not a one of them was purchased by the blood of Christ. Amen. And not a one of them have the preeminence of Christ in mind, because they have preeminence to the name that someone wears that's not the Bible name. In Ephesians chapter 1, Back to the book of Ephesians again. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 22, He, or God, put all things under His feet, that is, the feet of Christ, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Now, there are consequences to truth. If Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the body, and that's what this passage says, it can't have two heads, it can't have 50 heads. Jesus is the head of the church. You notice every once in a while a pope will die, retire, and then they go through the elaborate process of electing the head of that church. Do that. My head is alive in heaven. Yes, He died on the cross, but He was raised by the power of God and sits at God's right hand. He is the head of the church and never will die again. We have a head of the body, which is the church. See, these are biblical terms. Now, they may seem strange to some people because I've had people ask me, where's the head of the church? Now, some churches have headquarters in Tennessee. Our headquarters are in heaven.
Amen.
You see what a difference that is? And I'm talking about what the Bible says. I'm not talking out of a creed book. We do not have a creed book, but the Bible. And so when we start talking about the Lord's church, we go to the Bible. Now, every once in a while, you notice that some denomination will have a convention. And they rewrite their creed book, or they edit their creed book, or they take away from it, or they add to it. We never have to do that because this is our creed book, the Bible.
Amen.
And it's always the same and every way is always true. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. He's going to save His body. But that's important because, again, there are conclusions and consequences to Scripture. If He's going to save the body of Christ, He's not going to save the denominational churches. Now that needs to be thought about.
Amen.
But the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they build in vain. We have to understand, the Lord has built a church. Are you a part of that church? Do you know how to become a part of that church? If you read the book of Acts, it's very clear how to become a part of the Lord's church. Acts chapter 2, again, the 3,000 people were baptized because they were taught to do so in the name of Christ. And they were baptized for the remission of their sins. And verse 47 says those that were baptized were added to the Lord's church. Just that simple. And that's what the Bible really is teaching. So when you begin looking at that, the church of the Lord wears the bridegroom's name. I wouldn't like it if Pauline went about saying, I'm Mrs. Jones. Or I'm Mrs. Schultz. Because as the operation is, the husband and wife marry and she wears the name of the husband. Well, when you look at Jesus Christ, He's the head of the church, and the church wears the name of the bride, of the bridegroom. Turn to John chapter 3, and as Jesus and John are speaking about those things, in John chapter 3 and verse 29, Jesus made this point. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John was saying Jesus is the bridegroom, and he was joyful because as a best friend, he was pointing to Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. In Romans chapter 4, as Paul discusses the marriage relationship between man and woman, he makes a point about this that we need to look at. Chapter 7 of Romans, beginning of verse 1, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, to put that in spiritual terms, we're married to Christ. He's the bridegroom, the church is the bride. The book of Revelation points out that the church is the bride of Christ, and she comes down out of heaven adorned as a bride for her husband. So that says we ought to wear the name of Christ. How do you do that? How do you wear the name of Christ? Romans 16:16 said, "The churches of Christ salute you." Now, can you make these connections? In the first century, there was a church. There were no denominations. What were those churches known as? They were known as the churches of Christ. Why do we call ourselves that name? Because we want to be the Lord's church. We want to belong to the Lord's church. We don't belong to a human denomination. We have no headquarters on earth. We have no creed book. We belong to Christ. Amen. And Christ alone. And no man stands between us and the Lord. We answer to Jesus Christ. So when questions come up, well, what are you going to practice? And what are you going to believe? And what are you going to teach? We go to the Bible. And we have this understanding. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. So, why don't we do like the denominations and go out and back and build a big gymnasium with a basketball court, have a big kitchen and fellowship hall, and put in TVs and all that sort of thing? Because the Lord didn't authorize that.
Amen.
When you look at the Lord's church, He authorized spiritual worship. And that's what we do here. We're not ashamed of that. We believe that the Bible teaches us five things to do in worship. And you're seeing those this morning. I don't know whether it's crossed your mind or not, but those five things that the Bible describes are what we're doing in worship, because the Bible authorizes those five things. We're not like the Unitarian Church that I mentioned before that brought in a belly dancer one Sunday morning. That's not authorized. We're not like the church that has the preacher comes in on a live wire down out of the sky, and they bring zebras down the aisle and all that sort of stuff to build an attendance. And did you notice the news this last week? There was a special on TV. Let me see if I can remember the name of it. Wine, Women, and Jesus. And this woman says, well, Jesus drank wine, so we're going to starting a church where people come to a bar and drink wine, and people flock in. They have a lot more people than what we do, because they give them what they want. Now, if you want to be right with God, you'll come here. Because we believe in book, chapter, and verse preaching. We believe in the Lord's church. Jesus built that church. We call ourselves the Church of Christ because that's what they called themselves in the first century. They were known as the Church of God. They were simply the church. Where do you people go to church on Sundays? Well, we go to the church. They're not anymore. You see, there were not any denominations in the first century. That's so astounding to people. It's so outstandingly different from America today that people have a hard time wrapping their head around it, that in the first century, whether you were in Jerusalem or Rome or Corinth or Ephesus, the Church of Christ was there. And they worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to do that today. If you find us doing something that we can't authorize from the Bible, please tell us about it. You're not going to be our enemy. If you find us teaching something that's not taught in the Word of God, let us know, because we want to go to heaven. That's what this is all about. We're not playing games with God. We really want to go to heaven. And so we're looking at the Lord's church. If Jesus is the Savior of the body, I want to be in that body. Amen. At the judgment day. And it's just so simple, and yet it's so profound, because it's not what America and it's not what the world looks at today. The world looks at it as doing whatever it is you want to do. So if someone is going to start a denomination today, they'll take a poll of the people, and what do you want the church to be? Well, I want to be able to drink wine, so let's have a bar. And my children need a place to play, so let's build a gymnasium. And the women need a day out, so we need a babysitting service. And on it goes. And that's what religion has become in our time. But that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to be the Lord's church. And it's governed by divine authority. Now, what does that mean? The Bible is the Supreme Court. Where there's no appeal beyond the Scriptures. If somebody says, Brother Roberts, you're not teaching the truth, show me the passage and I'll preach it.
Amen.
Show me the passage and I'll tell you what the Bible says because I believe what the Bible says. I'm a man, I can make mistakes, but the Bible never makes mistakes. In my way, I'm trying to promote the Lord's church. And the authority in the Lord's church is Jesus Christ. When Jesus was about to leave the earth, he told the apostles in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Well, that doesn't leave any for Tennessee. That doesn't leave any at Rome. That doesn't leave authority for any church council. All authority belongs to Christ. Well, how do I know what Christ wants me to do? His word, the gospel of Christ. What the Bible teaches. And so it's just that simple, and yes, it's just that profound. And John chapter 14, when Jesus was going to leave the earth, he said that he was going to send the Holy Spirit back, and the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth, which that's the apostles. And they learned all the truth, and they preached all the truth. So if somebody's preaching something that's not found in the Bible, it's not the truth. You see, there are consequences and conclusions to these facts. If the Bible contains all the truth, and 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says that God has supplied all things that apply to godliness. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible is complete, that it supplies us with every good work. So if the Bible teaches it, we're going to do it. If the Bible doesn't teach it, we're not going to do it. Because the authority of Christ is supreme in this house. Every member gives allegiance to Christ. And I have no allegiance to a human board. I have no allegiance to a college. I have no allegiance to a set of creeds. I am free to preach the gospel of Christ. And I hope you understand what a privilege that is. I can come to the Bible, and whatever the Bible says, I'm going to teach that. And I have no authority to teach anything else than that. Now then, that's primarily what I wanted to say this morning about the Lord's church, because there is the Lord's church. It was true in the first century, but it's still alive today because the power of the gospel of Christ is eternal, and the Lord's church is eternal. And I want to belong to the Lord's church because I want to go to heaven when this life is over. And the Lord's church is going to go to heaven because Revelation letter shows them adorned as a bride for a husband. And we're going to go to the great wedding feast in heaven. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, please consider what I'm saying this morning. I'm not going to get mad if you have questions. I'm not going to get mad if you want to ask things about this. I won't get mad if you disagree with me. But I will ask you to go to the Bible and show me the truth. Because I respect the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're pressing this morning and wish to obey the gospel of Christ by being baptized into Christ, not because you've been saved, but because in order to be saved, and not to belong to a denomination, but in order to let the Lord add you to the church, we sing a song of encouragement. We invite you forward if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you do that as we stand together and sing the invitation song this morning.